The bread reminds us of God's good creation. We always talk about that. But we have a very special event coming next weekend when we're going to talk about food and faith and the significance of food for God. God gives the good gifts of creation. And sometimes we're prone to think that this loaf of bread began in a grocery store. Huh? When it didn't. It began in the fields on a farm somewhere. All of this stuff began in a field and farms, and people produced it, and we're trying to remember that the people who produced it are also at this table, and it's significant as God's good gifts for us. And in the tradition of the church, when we lift the bread up and the cup, we are lifting it up remembering all of God's good creation and all of the people of the earth. And what that means is that everybody on earth are at the table with us. Everybody. Everybody. And all the food of the earth is at the table with us. And all of the animals of the earth are at the table with us. So what is that? It's a bull. That bull is at the table with us. I had a chicken at the early service, and the chicken is at the table with us. All of God's creation is at this table. All of it is a good gift from God. That's what we remember at communion. We're going to be learning more about that next week, so I hope we can come and be a part of next weekend. Let's pray and give thanks to God for the good gifts at the table. Oh God, we thank you for the good gifts at this table. And all the people that are here. All the food that is here. All of the plants that are here. All of the animals that are here. Your good gifts to us. Amen. Thank you. Our second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. This is the year of Mark. For those of you who are interested, it is lectionary year B, which is the year of Mark. It goes Matthew, Mark, and Luke for the 3 years of the lectionary. So we're going to be reading a lot in the Gospel of Mark, the shortest gospel, the gospel with more punch than any gospel. The word immediately happens more in Mark's gospel than any other gospel. It's a hurried gospel. Stuff is always happening. And I'm going to talk about another characteristic of Mark in just a second. But what is significant about this passage we're about to read is that it is the first scene in the public ministry of Jesus in Mark's gospel. The very first scene. I'll be reading from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. I invite you to follow along in your pew Bible or simply listen for the word of God as I read these words. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed. And they kept on asking one another, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. It is striking, not without significance, that the first seen in the public ministry of Jesus in Mark's gospel is an exorcism. Now, I know a lot of us don't like to think about exorcisms. We've seen the movie, or some of us have seen the movie, or seen a movie about exorcism, but exorcism was common in the ancient world. And it is striking that that's the first thing Jesus does in Mark's gospel. In Luke's gospel, you may remember the first scene of the public ministry is in, again, a synagogue, but he takes the Isaiah scroll and reads about good news to the poor, release to the captives, and the recovery of sight to the blind. And so the whole of the Gospel of Matthew, it characterized in that scene. The Gospel of Matthew is about poverty and wealth, more about poverty and wealth in Luke, that is, than any other gospel. In Matthew, the first public scene of Jesus is, do you know, the Sermon on the Mount. And so the characteristic of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew is teaching. In the Gospel of John, the first scene is the wedding at Cana in Galilee, where he makes a whole lot of wine. And therefore, the characteristic of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of John is abundance of life. But in Mark, it's an exorcism. Jesus is engaging the powers that deform human existence. That's the characteristic of Jesus, and he is in a hurry to do it. Always confronting that which isolates people, always confronting these powers. Jesus goes to a synagogue and is teaching with authority. People note that he's teaching with authority, which, by the way, is another word for power, the Greek word power. He's teaching with power. And a man with an unclean spirit comes rocking down the aisle and says, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you want to destroy us?" Now, I don't know how we would respond at New York Avenue Church if that happened to us. We've had some bizarre things happen during worship, but that's one of them. What's interesting, some people say that these striking events in Mark are always understated. Always understated, because what do the people do? They say, "What? Get out of here. What's this crazy stuff going on?" No, they say, "What is this, a new curriculum for Christian education?" They're wondering about teaching, because he's teaching with power and authority. It's striking. Much has been said about exorcism and the healings of Jesus, and some people want to connect the two, and I think it's awfully important to do that. Because as I've read about exorcism and deliverance as it happens in other parts of the world, what is often at stake is restoring people to community who have been isolated, is restoring wholeness from fragmentation, bringing restoration and reconciliation, bringing people together. The great Ghanaian theologian, Mercy Odoyoye, says that the deliverance service in Ghana is about reconciling people who are isolated and alienated, that restoring them to community from whence they get their sustenance. And it is interesting to me that that word for authority that is used in Mark's gospel is a word for power. I have a community organizing friend who says that she does not ever talk about empowerment anymore because everybody has power, even if they don't use it. Even if they don't use it. We all have power. We can use power to build up, to connect, to restore, to reconcile, or to break down, to alienate, to isolate. And so an exorcism is really about bringing people to community, about restoring them to power, restoring their power, which is in relationship. It is in the power of communal life. It is in those kinds of things. The British moral philosopher Mary Midgley, in her book entitled Wickedness, goes through all of the varied theories about evil in the world, social theories, all the varied theories, and this is what she lands upon as to me what is the closest to the truth, which is evil is a death in other regardedness, a death in the social instinct, a death so I don't see the other as a child of God, a death so I don't even see the other. or a death in the social instinct that really negates other groups, whole groups. So you see, an exorcism on this count can be a restoring, bringing wholeness to life. It's bringing everybody to the table. Everybody. The whole of creation to the table. In a very real sense, what we're going to be doing at communion later in the service is an exorcism. An exorcism. I told you last week that I got some sad news. And that is my brother has been admitted to hospice care and has been given only a few weeks to live. So this last Monday, I headed down to Panama City, Florida, where he and his significant other, Stephanie, live, and spent Monday through Thursday with them. The truth is, I went with a heavy heart, not only because of the disease that has overwhelmed him, cancer, which began with melanoma and spread now throughout his body and into his bones. I went with a heavy heart because of that, but also because of what had become, in many ways, of our life circumstance together. I would describe our relationship as not distant, but not close either. My brother and I are, we're not alike in many ways. We haven't shared all of the stings and blows of human life. I guess you could say we grew up in the Midwest in a very similar way. There was a John Wayne mentality of the place we grew up in the Midwest. Pull yourself up by the bootstraps, radical individualism, the strength in the individual. If I can't do it alone, then it doesn't need to be done. And we didn't share our feelings. Even though the Genches were very religious people, we didn't share our feelings about religion. We didn't share stories about those kinds of things. Talking about feelings for a male in the Midwest was not easy. I'm suspecting that even to this day, it's not easy for males to talk about these things. And so I went down with the hope of getting at it. Didn't know how, didn't know where, but I felt like this is my last shot. Last time I'm going to see my brother. So I started by just simply asking some stories. I said, Tripper, what are you? His name was Tripper. It's a strange name. He got it early on in his life. I'll tell you the story about that if you want. It's the only way I've known him. His full name is Marvin F. Gensch III, and he liked Tripper better. Tripper, what do you remember about growing up in the Baptist church? And he said, well, I remember singing in the choir, where my dad was the choir director, but then he, with a wry smile on his face, says, what I really remember most are the girls. So I said, well, there's a start. So we talked about the girls in the First Baptist Church growing up. We did have some pretty girls in that church, I must say. But then we started talking about, it extended from there to the significant others, the relationships of the church, the mentors we had there. Bub Spratt was one of our mentors. He didn't have children, and he adopted many of the children, most of the children that he could in that church, and paid their way through college, paid my brother and mine way through William Jewell College. He was a trustee at William Jewell. He said, if you go to William Jewell, I'll pay your way through it. And so we did. And we remember Bub Spratt and his sister, Leah, and all of the significant mentors. And we just kept talking and talking about the animating stories. I've talked about that with you before, about relational meetings and how animating stories are the stories that give us life. And we talked about those stories, the significant stories of our lives. And then I began to realize that we were connecting. We're connecting to the emotions in the way that we could and can, that we did connect. The way I would characterize it now is re-membering. Remembering. We remembered as a family. We remembered our significant others. We remembered our mentors. We remembered. And in a very real sense, I didn't go down there with the idea of this being this, but in a very real sense, what we did was an exorcism. Do you understand what I mean by that? It was an exorcism. And that's what we do at the table. We remember. We remember our relation with God and others. We remember ourselves into the great commandment. We remember with the earth and the good things of the earth and remember from whence they came, how it was produced, who produced them, did they make a living wage? We become mindful of these kinds of things and the deep interconnectedness of all of life in God. We remember. And in that sense, this is an exorcism because it delivers us from all that alienates us. That's the significance of the table. And that's what Norman Wurzbach next week will be talking to us about eating eucharistically. Eucharist is the word for the table, meaning God's good gifts for us. And that's what we try to learn at this table, is all of our eating should be done eucharistically, connecting us and remembering us to the creation and God's good love for the creation. The last thing I did in Panama City, Florida, was a wedding. I officiated at my brother, the wedding of my brother and his significant other of 15 years. Now, I heard a lot of stories about why they didn't get married before. They had been living together for 15 years. I've known that for 15 years. Some were good reasons. Some were not so good reasons. But, you know, we put it all aside. They both wanted to get married. Strange thing to do, some might think, in that he probably has only 2 weeks to live. Stranger thing to do in that some of the cancer has gotten into his brain. And even though he is lucid, he has trouble making the words. But, you know, he was no more or less lucid than some of the weddings I've done right here. I have noticed over the years that these are not the most lucid moments, but they're heartfelt. They connect deeply to who we are, and they connect us deeply to our families, and they connect us deeply to God. And so I was happy to do it. And then afterwards, we had wine and broke bread. It was a communion event. Really, it was an exorcism. And really, when you think about it, every marriage is an exorcism, because it reconnects us, it remembers us to that for which we yearn, which is a deep belonging in the creation. And I couldn't help but remember during that celebration on Wednesday evening that the words of the prayer that I often use during a memorial service, and they go like this, words that I'll leave you with today. Help us to live, O God, as those who go forth to live, and help us to die. Help us to live, O Lord, as those who know how to die, and help us to die as those who go forth to live, so that living and dying our life may be in Jesus Christ our Lord. So it may well be, my friends, that my brother will not live long in that marriage, but it will be a marriage that will last for a very, very long time. And I just got a new member of the family. So the prayer for us is help us to live that as those who are prepared to die. And help us to die as those who go forth to live, so that living and dying, our life may be in Jesus Christ, our living Lord. And the people said,